Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles, take a Bible and pull it out and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 5. When I think about this book, as I said earlier yesterday, I made the comment about the book of Ephesians is split right down the middle. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians have only one real command, and that's the command to remember, where God is actually telling us that he wants us to know some things. The last three chapters actually are very practical and filled with all kinds of commands. And when you consider this one, I want to take you to Ephesians 5 to a verse 18. I really believe in our modern day, this is so helpful. Now, Scripture is timeless. So the reality is when we consider Scripture, we realize that God has this for all ages, but yet as we consider this too, as you're listening tonight, this is going to be for you as a true believer. If you're here tonight without Christ, then our prayer would be that God would use this to actually bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. But really, this really targets the Christian. And when I think about this, even more specific, even now as we're living and you're sometimes around family a lot more than maybe normal for some of you, and yet when you think about so often when we sin, we sin sometimes against the people we love the most, and yet it's interesting as we live close and tight-knit together, that way this can be a great challenge to us and encouragement. And so let's look at this verse. It's found in verse 18. It says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So here's Scripture telling you, don't get drunk. It leads to a destroyed and debauched life. But instead, you be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that even mean? I'm going to go into that in just a little bit. But when I think about this, my mind races back to a number of years ago. We were in Florida. And I remember being in Florida. They were in southern Florida. The pastor who was there, his brother, he actually was into construction. And he approached us, and he said, "Hey, you guys need to ride in my truck." Now, when he said this, I think the first thought was a little bit going, okay, I mean, we ride in trucks all the time, and so what's the big deal about riding in your truck? And he kept saying, "No, you need to ride in my truck." And okay, at the time, we were driving around in an F-350 and pulling the trailer with a dually, And I thought about his truck, and his was a Ford. It was an F-250. And so, you know, even then, I remember we kind of waited till the end of the week, and we finally realized, okay, he keeps asking us, we need to do this. And so if we at least flatter him, maybe. And as I remember, on a Friday, we got into the vehicle, and as we got in, I remember saying, man, it's pretty, it's nice looking. I mean, it's like cowboy leather. It was like a King Ranch and kind of a special edition. And we start driving down the road, and when we're driving down the road, he's kind of chuckling to himself, and we didn't quite really know why he was doing that. And then he pulled onto the entrance ramp of the highway, and the moment he did, he put the pedal to the metal. I mean, he began to floor it. I mean, at that point, all of us were so thrown back into our seats. We're holding on to things, we're, you know, like for dear life, and as it's shifting so fast, literally, I was shocked by this. And then we get to the point where we're on the highway, and we go to about the speed limit, and then he kind of just cruises at the speed limit, and we're catching our breath, and again, reminded, going, and I said to him, I said, "Wow, what in the world do you have in your truck?" Because your truck does something my truck doesn't do. Now, granted, I'm pulling all this weight at the time, but still, I was shocked by the power and the speed. And I thought about this, and I'll tell you a little bit later what he said, but it's interesting because have you ever considered a Christian whose life is characterized by real power? I mean, maybe you've met Christians this way where it seems like they have that boldness in everyday witness. It seems as though maybe you could say they are not living in their sin, but they seem to kind of rise above and not live with life-dominating sins. They seem to, maybe you could say, their personal walk with the Lord be consistent in their daily walk, and as they're spending time with God, God is actually changing them and making them more like Christ. There seems to be a freshness about their spiritual life and their spiritual walk. In many ways, you could say the list could go on and on, but what I'm really talking about tonight is what's called the Spirit-filled life. Now, when I say this, it's interesting because Paul is the writer here, and Paul would be the one to teach us. I mean, the truth is you look at Paul's life, and his life was characterized by real power. And I would simply look at you tonight and say this: if you want a life that's characterized by real power or true power from God, then you must be Spirit-filled. But again, what does that even mean? Because I think a lot of times you can get very confused, especially in our modern day, because there's something called religious television, and there's so much out there in the name of God or in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Holy Spirit, you could say even as well. And yet, what does that even mean? As you watch some of these things, you realize actually this has nothing to do with the Bible, and people are saying this is from God. And yet we look back and say, no, God has revealed himself through his word clearly. So what is he saying to us about this topic tonight? So tonight I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the Spirit-filled life. Let's pray tonight and ask God's help. Lord, as we would come before you tonight, we are so grateful for an opportunity to listen to your word. God, there's a lot of things that influence us in our modern day. And even right now, with some even having extra time in their life, and yet if we're not careful, we can have all the wrong influences in us. And God, I think about even just listening to news, how discouraging that can be. But Lord, as I think about your word and how powerful it is and how much we need this tonight, I ask God, would you engage our heart and our mind through the truth of the word? God, we would be transformed by the scriptures. I think about both not only older, but even younger as well, listening to this message, that this would go forth, that you would bear fruit through this message, that you would bless this, that it wouldn't just be something we consider now to even chew on, but we would actually leave, in a sense, in our own hearts and our minds, and yet go out into this world, affecting our world by being Spirit-controlled. So God, I thank you so much for what you're doing, that you would use us now. And God, I do ask now, even as I pray, that you would control me by your Spirit. You would fill me, God. Use me now for your glory. God, for those who are lost, bring them to a genuine saving knowledge of Christ. And those who are saved, God, challenge them and change them to be more like Christ. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do tonight. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people would say, amen. As I think about this, it's interesting, this passage of scripture, I'm going to back you up just a little bit to get a kind of more of a running start with this, but let me take you back to verse 15. Look at this closely in verse 15. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Now, wait a second. Initially, when you're looking at this, scripture is not telling you, hey, be careful. I mean, you could trip out there. You know, there's different things out there. You got to be careful. You don't want to slip and fall. It's not talking about a physical walk, but it really is dealing with your spiritual walk, that you'd walk very, very carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. How would that be? Verse 16, making the best use of the time. You redeem it. You buy it back. Because the days are evil, and honestly, I don't think anyone has to question that. We look around and we see the nature of our world not getting better and better, but we live in evil days, and many people seeking to do evil. When I consider this even further, you go in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So God is telling you that you should seek to know what his will is. You should pursue that naturally, not like a fool or a person who's a pagan, but as a person who's saying, no, I want to follow God in a genuine way. What is his desire for my life? And here's one of these aspects of scripture that's very clear. I mean, it's laying out the very will of God for you. And I love this because this actually message dovetails with even Pastor Tim, and as he's been teaching on Sunday nights about this, about the whole idea of even have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So let's look at this closely. Verse 18, here it is. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, as we look at this closely, it's interesting because you have two commands right there. The first command is negative, and it's telling you don't get drunk. It destroys your life. But the second command actually is the positive command for God, giving to God from God to you and to me to be filled with the Spirit. So if you're taking any form of notes tonight, or you want to kind of have something to kind of hold on to, number one tonight is simply this: God commands all believers to be Spirit-filled. When you look at this closely, I'm kind of a little bit of a word nerd, I guess you could say, but I look at this and I would say in verse 18, as you see the second part of the verse, Here is God saying, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, wait a second. This is what's known as an imperative in the Greek language. The idea is it's simply stated as a command to you and to me as true believers to be Spirit-filled. Now, again, this is for true believers. When I say this, the reality is there are many out there who may know about Jesus, but they've never actually humbled themselves in genuine repentance and faith in Christ and Him alone. At the moment a person genuinely is converted, the Spirit of God actually comes and resides within you. You could actually say this, you are then possessed by the Spirit of God. Now, when you think about a person who's demon-possessed, you think about a person who's controlled by the demon because a demon resides in them and controls them. But for the true believer, there's no part of this for the true believer because we are now possessed by God Himself. As you consider this, again, this is for true believers. If you don't have the Spirit of God, Scripture says, then you're not one of His. So we understand that, and we see this here in Scripture, that here is this command to be filled with the Spirit. Now, because of that, it's a non-negotiable. It's God being very clear to you that you are, as a believer, commanded to do this. But here's what's even more interesting. When you look at this closely and you begin to dissect this even more, you realize it's not just an imperative, which is command, but it's also in the present tense. And you might be saying, Jeremy, okay, you're getting a little too technical for me. But I would say, wait, no, this is good for us all. Because it's in the present tense, it means it's this. It's an ongoing, moment-by-moment command for you and for me. In other words, you could have been controlled by the Spirit, maybe we'll say this summer, but it doesn't mean you are today. You could have been controlled by the Spirit yesterday, but it doesn't mean you are this evening. Even this morning you could have been controlled, but it doesn't mean you are now. So I say this, it's not just a one-time thing you do, but this is a moment-by-moment command from God to you at all times to be controlled by the Spirit. Now you notice as I keep saying controlled by, and when you consider the idea of being filled, let me give us a little bit of a help here. Sometimes people look at it as almost like a glass of water that overflows and it's filled. But I would also say this, when a person is filled with rage, what does that mean? It means they're controlled by the rage. When a person is filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? It means that they are literally controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, as we consider this, again, this is the first command. This is the main thing tonight. Number one, God is commanding all believers to be Spirit-filled, okay? Now, when I say this, let me also remind us, too, when we look at the verse 18, we can see this and we say, well, what about this whole do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery? Well, that's true, too. But as you look at the passage here, you realize the whole thrust of the passage points to the second part of the verse. In other words, this is not really a passage that's telling you, hey, drink or don't drink. I mean, obviously, it's telling you clearly, don't get drunk. But when you look at this, the reality is it's giving you a word picture of a person who is literally controlled by alcohol. Now, many of you have seen people this way. I think about years ago, growing up in South Carolina at some point in college, we thought it would be kind of funny. It was over near the Christmas time, and we thought, hey, let's go to our downtown area, and let's make a movie. I mean, it was a group of college guys. We just thought it would be kind of a funny thing to do, so we were making up a movie as we went. I mean, it obviously didn't hit the big time, you know? But as I think about this, we actually called it a hobo's Christmas. The idea was a person who had a job, he lost his job, he became kind of like a hobo, and then eventually got his job back at the end. And we were doing these different scenes and making up scenes as we went, and so it was pretty funny. And I remember at some point in time we're filming this, and then sure enough, a lady stumbles outside of a bar. This is in South Carolina and where we were. And sure enough, she stumbles. She sees us with a video camera, and she's obviously drunk. Okay, and she says, hey guys, and she's barely on her feet. She says, get me on your film. Now, for many of you who are not Southern, what that meant was, let me translate, that meant, get me on your film. Okay, just so you know, okay. But I say that, and we looked at this lady, and we said, no, I mean, obviously, she was making a fool of herself. She couldn't control herself. When I think about a person who is drunk, they're out of control. The alcohol is consuming them or actually causing them to be to actually be controlled by that alcohol or that substance. Actually, it's interesting because when we consider some of the funniest commercials, you know, during a Super Bowl of some sort, you think so often that that's the beer commercial. But I would also say it's interesting how they don't show the people who are homeless or maybe drug addicts or drunks. And I think about this. I think of a man years ago coming to me with tears in his eyes, and he says, I've lost everything. I can't hold a job. My family has left me. I live on the streets, and I live each day for my next sip of alcohol. When I consider that, I think about even a relative of the past who, because of the nature of drunkenness, eventually committed suicide. I mean, you think about what alcohol can do or what substance abuse can do, and it can destroy a life. And here's Scripture being very clear. Don't be controlled by any outside substance or inside substance other than the Spirit of God himself. So when we look at this, that's simply number one. God's commanding all believers to be spirit controlled, okay? But wait, number two. Here's number two. The results of being spirit controlled are actually evident. Now, I say this, and we're going to see the evident signs in Scripture. Now, again, this is where things can get confusing if you watch a lot of religious television, because there's a lot of things done in the name of the Spirit that have nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And when I say that, I think about our modern world and all the things that are said that this is from the Spirit. I think about a church service or some sort that somehow all of a sudden people start getting up and dancing around the aisles during the song service, you know, and is that what it means to be controlled? You got to hurry, get up and start dancing and jumping aisles and things like that too, and kind of going crazy there. And is that what that means? Actually, I think about something that happened in the mid to early 90s. There was something called holy laughter. I don't know if you remember this at all, but basically the idea was during a service, all of a sudden people start laughing within the service, and pretty soon everyone's laughing. Even the pastor falls to the ground and starts laughing, and eventually, you know, and they called it actually the laughing revival. I mean, think about that for a minute, you know, and then it spread. You know, we as Americans like to spread things sometimes. We spread it down into Mexico and up into Canada and things like that too, but I look at that and say, is that what that means? And yet, how can a person really be brought under the conviction of God if all you do is laugh? And I tell you, Scripture even tells us, laughter is like a good medicine. It makes you feel good when you laugh really hard. But the reality, when a person's going to come to Christ, they probably don't need to be laughing. They probably need to be weeping. They probably need to be broken over their own sinfulness. I mean, you look at this and realize, is that really what it means to be controlled by the Spirit? Actually, in our modern day, I think about faith healers. And isn't it interesting that they're kind of silent right now? Have you noticed that? Because it's interesting. I think about one modern-day faith healer at one point, not too long ago, was raising money to build a hospital. I'm smiling because I think you understand what I'm saying. You're sitting there, wait a second, if you're any good as a faith healer, why don't you go to the hospital and relieve people? And where are all the faith healers right now? Why don't they go around all these hospitals? Why don't they make their way to New York and relieve all the hospitals of the coronavirus because they're faith healers? And you might say, well, you know, they say, well, you don't have enough faith, and that's why, except for Jesus healed people at will. And the nature of him in his own place where he says, listen, they're not coming to me. And so therefore he's not healing anybody. But the truth is that oftentimes he'd heal many times people without any sort of faith in him. He in his kindness could do healing at will. But who in our modern day does this? Can go from one place to the other and just heal people. When I consider this, I would also say, not that God can't heal people, but again, where's the person uniquely gifted of God who just heals people at will? Where is the idea too? If here's a service starting, all of a sudden everyone, maybe someone starts getting up and starts speaking in tongues. Maybe you've heard that before too as well. And again, something that was prophesied, I think about in the book of Joel, I think about Acts chapter 2, and we have the word, you know, the idea of here the apostles were and being controlled by the Spirit, the tongues and the, man, what was going on there? But if you read Acts chapter 2, verses 7 through about 11, you realize they hear the very mighty works of God in their own tongue from where they were born. And then it tells you all the different places around the world from where they're from, and they're actually hearing the, you could say, the gospel within their own tongue, and people are amazed. And this was prophesied. It was a sign gift back then to authenticate the gospel. God has given us this revealed word. What's the use of this? And where's the person who can go from one country to the other and just speak at will and don't know those languages and can communicate the gospel clearly to those people? And so I say this, there's a lot of people. I think about one guy who was years ago who was speaking in tongues, and I remember asking him after. I said this, can I ask you a question? What language were you speaking? Because obviously it was gibberish. I couldn't understand it at all. There was no sense of a language with it. And he says, well, it's a heavenly language with groanings that cannot be uttered. So my next question was, well, then how are you uttering them? Because if they're really groanings that cannot be uttered, it means that you're actually pulling that verse out of context to try to make it fit what you're doing. And the whole point is simply this, is here's a phony or a charlatan. There's a lot of people that get worked up. But yet biblical tongues, it's literal languages. And yet for the whole sake of authenticating the gospel, and yet we look at our modern day. And you know what's interesting about this passage? This is the passage in Scripture that truly commands you to be controlled by the Spirit. You would think in this passage, it would then show you right here to say, oh, here's what it means. It means to heal people. It means to get up and dance around your church. It means to have holy laughter. It means to speak in tongues of some sort. But it doesn't say that at all. Actually, if you look closely, here are the results. I said the results are actually evident. If you look at verse 19, 19 tells us this in Ephesians 5. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Now, as you consider this, you have a couple ideas here. Even with this, you got psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, literal psalms from Scripture. You've got hymns, and maybe you could say this would be pointing towards God himself, and maybe you'd even say the spiritual songs would be even more maybe testimonial, and yet in one sense, all different, but yet synonymous. What is it speaking of here? Addressing one another this way, so the congregation this way, and you do this, making melody in your heart to the Lord, or with. And when you consider that person, I think about a person, really what it's showing is a person who is joyful. Someone who's truly controlled by the Spirit. Actually, one of the fruits of the Spirit, remember the Bible teaches the fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy. And as you consider this, here is a sign of a joyful spirit of a person who is controlled by the Lord, and yet there's this melody, they're singing, there's an excitement about their life. Now, what I'm not saying is a phoniness, okay? Because when you consider the idea of joy and happiness are totally two different things. When I think about happiness, it deals with circumstances. I mean, if the circumstances are good, man, you're like happy. It's great. We're having a great day, you know. Government supplied some checks, maybe you're thinking, you know. And I got some extra money or something. Or maybe it's a bad day, you know. And, you know, maybe someone you know is really sick. The truth is, maybe someone you know has coronavirus. We live in a culture that if you live on emotions, some days you're up and some days you're down and sometimes all throughout the day. When I consider this really has nothing to do with happiness, because happiness is like this emotional roller coaster. I mean, there's things are good, things are bad. You could lose your job. You could get a raise within your job. I mean, all these different ups and downs. It could be a death of a loved one, and the downer of that. It's like, you know, there's so many things. I think about, you know, maybe you've got some tests coming back from the doctor, and they say, hey, you got a clean bill of health. And everything's great. Or maybe they say, hey, just so you know, you need to respond and come in quickly because you're really, really sick. But the truth is we can have all kinds of things when it deals with happiness or that. But the truth is joy is different from that. Joy is constant. It's almost like life around us can be all bad, but yet joy rises above. When I think about the difference, I would say the difference would be between maybe a thermometer and a thermostat. You think about a thermostat on the wall, and it's different than a thermometer. A thermometer will just show you if it's hot, it'll kind of raise up. If it's cold, it kind of lowers down. But a thermostat actually sets the temperature. And can I tell you how thankful I am right now? Because we're in Elko, Nevada. And when I think about that, I'm like, you know, during the daytime, it's kind of some nice kind of weather. It's kind of turn into spring. But at night, man, whoa, it drops below freezing. It's been doing that a little bit. And I think I love the thermostat. I can go to the wall and go, and I can, all of a sudden the heat kicks in, and man, it warms things up. When you consider the difference, it would be someone who's truly joyful is a person who really, you could say, sets the temperature. Because of God at work within them and the consistency of God at work as they're being controlled by the Spirit, the fruit or the overflow of this is really a life of joy. And that means circumstances can be they can be horrible. But the believer rises above and he's got joy because he's got the Lord. As you consider this, I would ask this question to you tonight. Are you a joy-filled person? Are you a person who's truly controlled by the Spirit and the evident sign is joyfulness? But I would say number two, as you look at this, what is another evident sign? Go further in the passage. Actually, verse 20 tells you this. It says, giving thanks. And then the next word is always. And the next phrase is for everything. Now, at first glance, you might say, wait a second. How in the world can I be thankful for the death of a loved one? Or can I be thankful for cancer? Or can I be thankful for losing my job? But wait a second. Here's the scripture saying, giving thanks always for everything, and it says, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an element you even see within this passage. You see the very Trinity itself, and yet you see God the Father who encompasses all things in control. You see the nature of Jesus Christ. You see the nature of even the Spirit and being controlled by the Spirit and then being empowered by the Spirit. But it's interesting that we're supposed to be constantly thankful. Now let me ask you a question. Are you constantly thankful? Maybe I'd ask this question. When's the last time you complained? Because when you consider complaining, you realize right away that this is the opposite of being thankful. Now all of a sudden you're complaining about circumstances, situation. And you can complain about all kinds of things. You could say, man, the weather is too cold out there. Or, man, it's too hot. Or, you know, my boss, you know, or I don't get paid enough. Or, you know, my spouse, you could say, or my kids, or my parents. I mean, it can go all different ways. And you can complain about brothers and sisters. You can complain about all kinds of things. And especially during this time, I would ask you, do you ever complain? Now, I want to make this very clear tonight. Where the rubber meets the road is simply this. The moment you complain is the moment you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are not controlled by the Spirit of God. Now again, let me ask this question. How often do you complain? Well, you know what I think what happens here now as I even begin to say this, can I tell you, all of a sudden it's like you start sensing and feeling conviction. Remember what that is, that the guilt of God on your heart or on your soul where God is stirring you because he wants to change you. And when you consider this as a true believer, sometimes we feel that guilt of God and we're going, man, how often do I complain? Or how often where I'm not thankful, but I'm actually discouraged, or maybe even within despair of like, how can this all be? And yet for a true believer, the evident sign is a person who's joyful and is also thankful. But then the third thing would be this, they're also humble. If you notice the next verse, it says in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, wait a second, submission? That takes humility. That literally is like a military ranking term where you're willing to place yourself underneath somebody else. You're submitting to one another, and you do this out of reverence for Christ. Now, when I think about this, again, this shows humility. Now, the opposite of being humble is being proud. And you know, the truth is you consider the idea of pride and wanting your own way or self-seeking or, you know, when you consider even the circumstances of our culture right now, man, this is not how I chose this. I mean, everything was going well, and look what's happened. And now I wish things were this way, and I want things to be this, and now it's not going your way. So wait a second. Is there a humility about your own life? Consider this for a minute, too, when you think about even family, maybe strife or contentions. The scripture says this, but by pride comes contentions. That means this, that where there's fighting or strife, there is pride. That is the sin that's involved there. Now, when I think about this, I'm speaking to you as the family unit for just a minute, okay? And I've got my own family who's here as well, too. But I think about this to say, wait a second, are we controlled by the Spirit? Because the truth is so often in a family, people want their own way. This is actually the sin from the very beginning. When you think about Satan wanting his own way, you think about Adam and Eve in the garden choosing their own way against God. Everything about this just shows pride and arrogance and so self-centered. Consider your own life. There can be so many things we as believers, even spiritual things, even the idea of even services of two, we could so desire our own way, and yet, wait a second, what is God's way? And are we willing to submit towards one another in the fear of God? When I think about that, I think about these three things that are right here within the passage, showing you even relationships after that. Wives, in verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And it says, now the church submits to Christ. Now, when you consider this, it's a constant showing submissive attitude towards God, towards Christ, towards those around us. And we as believers should be the most humble people. When I think about Christ, he was this unbelievable, humble leader. When you think about our own world, so often we want our own way. We might even say, it's my way or the highway. And the truth is, this is so anti-God and his Spirit and Christ. When you look at Philippians 2, you can't get away from the fact that Christ is not willing to hold on to what he has in glory, but he's willing to release it, to condescend, to come here for the sole purpose of rescuing people from their own sin. Everything Christ did in his life, you see this humility about him, constantly choosing for the betterment of others to humble himself. But think about your life and think about my life. Think about even the American dream. It's like climbing the corporate ladder. It's almost like it's always my way. It's always bigger and better. And yet you look at this and it's like, it's so contrary. And I think about this, and could you imagine this for a minute? Could you imagine a family where everyone is joyful and everyone is constantly thankful and everyone is humble? I mean, I say this to make it even more clear. If I were to ask you as a husband or a wife, will you describe your spouse to me? What would they say in description? I mean, would they say about you, sir? Would they say, "Wow, he is so humble. He's so thankful all the time, thanking, and yet he's so joyful." Would those words ever come up? Or if we reversed it and said to the about the spouse, "Hey, tell me about your wife." Would they say, "Man, she is so joyful," or "She is so thankful," or "She is so humble"? I mean, the reality is I could actually point it towards the kids. Maybe if I were to even ask the kids, "Hey, if I were to ask you, describe your mom or dad to me, what would you say? Would you say, "Well, my mom, man, she is so joyful," or "My dad is so humble or joyful or thankful," and consistently? I think actually we are starting to feel, again, even more conviction. I would say this too. Before I just kind of say, "Hey, well, kind of everyone else," what if I were to ask your parents and I were to say to the parents, "Hey, can you describe your kid to me?" Would they describe you as someone who is joyful constantly and thankful and humble? I think the reality is, as many of us realize, whoa, this is convicting. And yet this is the evident sign: joyfulness, thankfulness, humility. And these are parts of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And it's saying, here's God telling you and me to be controlled by the Spirit. We're supposed to be moment by moment controlled by the Spirit. And not only that, the results are evident here. And then here's number three tonight, though. Okay, if you have all tanked on me, don't tank now. Okay, catch this one, because I'm giving you the answer at this point. The truth is, number three is this. It's the key. Because here it is. The key is full surrender, or you could say total yieldedness to the Spirit of God in your life. Now, when you think about this, you say, what are you saying, Jeremy? I say this is for true believers only. See, if you're here tonight listening and you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then there's no hope for you at this point. You need to be born from God, that he would give you a Spirit that comes through genuine repentance and faith in Christ as your Messiah, as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King. You're saying, "I don't want my sin, I want Christ." And yet, because a true believer now possesses not only Christ, but the Spirit of God within them, the truth is now they have the power to now be filled with the Spirit. But I will also say something, as you look at this closely, here's what's interesting. Verse 18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit, actually even literally being read, be being controlled or filled by the Spirit. But when you look at this, here's what's even more interesting. I told you it's an imperative, it's commanded. And it's progressive because it's consistent because it's an imperative, but it's also in the present tense. But I would say number three, as you look at this, it's also what's called passive. Now you kind of say, what do you mean by this, Jeremy? Well, because it's passive. Here's a command where God's given you this command to do, but you can't do it on your own. You say, wait, Jeremy, you're kind of confused. Are you telling me that God gives me a command to do that I can't do? And I'm saying, actually, yes, that's what the scripture is teaching us here, because in and of yourself, you can't fill yourself with the Spirit. But the truth is, you must rely upon the one who can. That's why it's passive. So here's a true believer who begins to understand this and saying, dear God, I give you my hands because I want to work for you today. I give you my feet and where I go, I want you to lead me and guide me. God, my eyes and things that I see, my heart, things I think about with my mind, my life, God, I yield it to you. It's yours, and I submit to you. But in one sense, it still seems a little bit out there. If I were to say, you know, like the idea of a low-hanging cloud or a fog, hey, catch the fog, I think you'd kind of be like, ah. I mean, in one sense, it's hard to hold. You can't grasp that very well, hold on to that very well. So here, let me make that even more clear. Take your Bible for just a moment as we conclude here this evening. Go to the book of Colossians, probably just a couple pages over in your scriptures. You'll pass Philippians and Colossians chapter 3. As you turn to Colossians chapter 3, I want to read verse 16 because I want, again, this to be very, very clear to us. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Wait. Are you already catching this? I'm saying it's a parallel passage because it almost sounds the same thing, except for here it's telling you to be literally controlled by the word of God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Now, I will say this tonight to make it very clear. The word of God will not find a rich dwelling place within a heart that's filled with sin. So if tonight God is dealing with you about specific sins in your life, you need to confess and forsake those sins. Because at that point, as you do this and you yield yourself to the Lord and to his word, this is where God begins to really radically transform your life. As I look at this closely, it's interesting because it tells you, again, be controlled literally by the word. Let the word of Christ literally richly dwell within you. It's having a rich dwelling place within your soul. And the overflow is what? There's thankfulness that we've just read. And we've just read about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're teaching one another this way. So this is an overflow. And then even to the point of what is it? Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Consider this even. It's dealing with all relationships within the family. When I think about this, again, it's the idea of a proud kid would basically say, no, I'm not going to do what you have to say, mom or dad. I'm not listening to you. I mean, you know, I'm 15. I know life. Really? And yet here is a humble kid, teenager, child who's saying, you know what? I want to please God with my life. And you know what that means? That would include the idea of obeying my parents, really showing them great respect and honor, and you do this because you obey the Lord and you love him. And the truth is a humble child would obey their parents. When you consider even further, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It even goes on to talk about slaves or the relationship that way. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I mean, and whatsoever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. I mean, as you're looking at this, it deals with all like these things in society. You're talking about family relationships, but now you're talking about even working relationships. And when you consider that even within the church itself. Now I say this, it's interesting in this passage, it doesn't tell you to be filled with the Spirit. It tells you to be filled with the Word of God. And simply put, it's simply this. To be Spirit-filled means to be Word-filled. Or I will also state it this way. You can't truly be filled with the Spirit if you're not consistently or constantly in the Word. Now, when I think about this, I remember years ago a guy saying this. Not too long ago, we were in Hawaii, but I remember years ago being on the Big Island of Hawaii, and there was a guy who said, well, sometimes, the Spirit of God tells me to do things that's contrary to the Bible, and, you know, you got to follow the Spirit. And can I just tell you something really clearly tonight? The Spirit of God would never tell you to do anything contrary to Scripture. That is not the Spirit of Almighty God. That's a different kind of spirit. Don't follow that spirit. Scripture is very clear. The Spirit of God and the Word of God, they go hand in hand. And so when we look at this, what does it mean? It means that you'd be controlled by the Scriptures. That's a challenge to you. Even this evening, consider this. How much time have you spent with God in His Word? Where you actually walk with God and you humble yourself and you submit your heart and life to the Word of God. And you know, as you do this, and you can, what happens is the Word of God begins to control you. Or here's God in His Spirit controlling you. And the overflow is joyfulness, thankfulness, humility. It's the fruits of the Spirit. And again, let me remind you, it's not something you try to put on. If you're sitting there going, okay, well, let me think of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, let me think about love. Love, love, love. Love, 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 love. And you're saying it a lot. And maybe you even... love, you know, like now all of a sudden you're Dr. Love because you concentrated on it or something. No, it actually is, it's not your fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So what are you doing? You're yielding yourself to the Spirit of God, and He produces this fruit within you, and it's an amazing fruit, and it's really unlike what we naturally are. And that's what I think about, this kind of power. And again, consider a life this way. When I say this, let me bring you back to where I started initially in this. In this message, I kind of told you a little bit about this guy and his truck, and I said, hey, man, what's in your truck? I mean, obviously the power and everything about it. And he said this. He said, well, my truck is actually chipped out. So what does that mean? He said, well, you can buy a chip for it, like a computer chip, and you plug it in, and it'll actually give your diesel engine, it'll give your truck that's diesel more power and better fuel efficiency. And I'm like, oh, I started laughing. I said, yeah, right. Like those two things go together. I mean, you don't just do, you know, if you're going to add more horsepower, you don't get better fuel economy. He says, well, for the diesel engine, it does do that. And I'm just telling you. And I said, yeah, thanks. Appreciate that. And I walked away very skeptical. I actually began to Google it. I mean, I think that, you know, everyone knows everything on the internet's true. I'm kidding. But I think about this and go, okay, so obviously, but I'm Googling this, and here's what I'm finding out. I'm finding out, wow, wait a second, unless everyone is lying, it really seems for a diesel engine, when you chip it, it really gives it more horsepower and better fuel economy. So I think I did probably what any normal male would do. I saved me some money and bought me one of those chips for my truck. I remember installing it into the truck as you kind of connect it to that little reader there underneath the steering wheel, and I kind of make and model and the year. And then all of a sudden it gave me some options. One of them was tow economy. And I'm like, that's what I want. So I pushed the button, and I did, while my truck's running, I could hear the engine go, just sound a little bit different. As I was driving down the road, I could tell it was kind of spunky. It's like, wow, it's kind of, you know. And then as I drive it even more, I could feel the power in it, and I could also notice the fuel economy. Actually, without the chip in the past, just driving down the road, I might be able to get on the highway or something like that. I might be able to get 15 or something like that without the trailer. And then I was with the chip, I was getting closer to 20. I remember even not only that, as I'm with the trailer pulling that, I might get, I don't know, 6 to 9 or something like that. But now I'm getting more like 9 to 12. And I was going, whoa, like within just a couple of months, it paid itself off. I mean, I remember even one time in the summer, I took it and I remember taking it and looking at the other options. And one option was a mid-range. And then there was one option called Extreme. Now, I kind of wanted to know what that would do. You know, I remember at that point in time pushing the button, it kind of, you could hear that engine going. I remember having a friend, his name was Ben. I said, hey, Ben, you want to ride with me? I got to go about 20 miles south. I was up in upper Wisconsin. I knew I had to be careful of going 141 south, you know, and north of Green Bay, because the truth is I'm driving that, you know, there's more deer than people, so I got to be careful, you know. But my friend gets in the vehicle, and I didn't really tell him everything about that. But I remember I said, just hold on, and I was on the corner of the road, and I all of a sudden I put the pedal to the metal, and all of a sudden I turn, I start going down the highway. I'm going really, you know, it's shifting so fast, and my friend's holding on for dear life. And at some point, you know, I get to the speed limit, I kind of just cruise there, and I was holding on for dear life. Everything about it was like, wow, it was very powerful. And I look at my friend, and my friend looks at me with his eyes all big, and he says, that was awesome. And you know, it's when I think about that, even that trip was more fuel efficient. I still got better fuel economy with it on Extreme. Now, I'm telling you this not for the purpose of saying, hey, just so you know, come by the church and we've got some extra of those chips. You know, I'm selling them, you know, I'm like some kind of a, you know, sponsor or something like that. No. I'm saying this to say this to you. When you have a truck, you can have this truck, and here's the same engine in the same truck. Now, all of a sudden, you chip it, and what happens to it? It becomes more efficient. It becomes more powerful. Why? It's like two believers who both have the Spirit of God, but when this truck is yielding to the chip, it's becoming more efficient and more powerful. And the same way, when a believer is actually yielding to the Spirit of God in their life and consistently to the Word, what happens? Now, all of a sudden, you see this efficiency. You see this transformation within a heart and life, and really a power from God that's not natural. The fruits of the Spirit begin to show up within the heart and the life in a real way and be produced. Now, I would ask you this. Could you imagine your family where everyone is constantly joyful? Or maybe you could say they're constantly thankful and constantly humble. Could you imagine that? That would be an amazing family. Everyone's happy all the time, you know, because they're submitting to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Could you imagine a marriage that way? We're talking about a marriage that's like, you know, a heavenly marriage, honestly. Could you imagine a church, you know, where all the assembly, the body of believers are constantly thankful and joyful and humble, and they're constantly submitted to the Word of God and the Spirit of God? Do you think that church would make an impact in the community? Consider even your house now. And I would say this, at this time, we're starting to see what's really inside is going to come out. In other words, when a sponge is squeezed, what's really inside begins to show up. And the truth is, when a person is being squeezed, but yet they're being submitted to the Spirit of God, what's happening? The fruits of the Spirit begin to show up within the heart and the life, and it's not normal or natural. This is of God. And when I think about this, could you imagine, here's a world who may never darken the door of your church here, when I think about this. But I will tell you this, is they see you and they read you every day. And could you imagine if a world would see people, true believers, as constantly joyful and thankful and humble and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit? You know, the truth is they would be looking at you and it would be so different. Everyone else is complaining, and yet here you are with this joyful spirit. And I really believe this is this would point people to who? Because ultimately, the Spirit of God always is pointing people to Christ. He's always exalting Christ. As you consider this, the reality is when someone is really controlled by the Spirit and someone sees this within the heart and life of a true believer, what are they seeing? They're seeing Christ in you. And again, they may never darken the door of a church, but they read you every day. And you know what our world desperately needs to see? It needs to see Jesus. As I think about this, we come to the conclusion of this message this evening. And as we conclude, I want to give you an opportunity, even where you are at home, that you would humble yourself. As you've heard the message of the truth, the Word, submit yourself to this. Maybe tonight as you are closing this out, as we're closing this out, you need to really pray to God and say, God, forgive me. because I am so often controlled by my flesh and not by the Spirit of God. God, will you forgive me, and will you cleanse me, and will you then fill me with your Spirit and use me? God, use me maybe in the Word. Maybe for some of you tonight, when it comes to the Word of God, it's like you're not in it, and God is telling you, no, get in it and submit yourself to the Scriptures tonight. Or maybe even tonight you're here and you think this, Jeremy, I've never been saved, not truly saved. Well, then what does God want you to do? God wants you to do exactly what Jesus told you to do, to repent and believe the gospel. That you would say, I don't want my sin, but I want God's Messiah, and I want to submit myself to him and give him my heart and my life, not because this is a troubled time, but because I need him all of the time. And you cry out to the Lord for salvation. You know what he'll do? He'll save you, Scripture says. Tonight, as we close out, I'm going to pray, and then after I pray here, we're going to play a song from off of one of our latest CDs, a song entitled, O God of Mine, and it cries out and says, I will have no idols. It's really a song of submission to the Lord. As we close this out, listen carefully to those words as well, but let me go ahead and pray, and I'd hope that you would do business with God even as I pray tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity that we could hear the Scriptures tonight and be challenged by this. I pray that your word would go forth and it would truly challenge your people out there who are in all different places all over the world. But not just your people, but I think about those of you who, God, you are working on and bringing them to a genuine saving knowledge of Christ through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I pray even tonight they would humble themselves and submit themselves to you. They would cry out to you to be saved tonight for those who are without Jesus. But Lord, tonight as we've heard these truths, I ask God that we would humble our hearts and we would do business with you, confessing, forsaking sin, and submitting once again to you to control us. And God, may this not just be something that goes into our mind, but may we constantly, in a sense, consider submitting ourselves to you and the Word. That God, we would really experience a difference in our own world, that we would stop making excuses for why we're not controlled by the Spirit or controlled by the flesh. So God, work in our lives in a genuine way, and I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.